please turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and once again we want to introduce our lesson by reading verses 15, 16, and 17. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15. The Apostle Paul wrote, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." According to what Paul wrote in verse 15, God's people are to walk circumspectly, as we pointed out this morning. To accomplish that is to walk circumspectly, we must live wisely and not foolishly. That's taught in the latter part of verse 15. Then we learn from verse 16 that in order to walk circumspectly, we must redeem the time. That is, we must make the best use of the time that we have. And then finally in verse 17, we learn that in order to walk circumspectly, we must understand the Lord's will. So those are several very important objectives mentioned in connection with walking circumspectly. Not only does the Bible teach us to walk circumspectly, but it teaches us how to accomplish that. I never cease to be amazed at how that's one new, unique feature of the Bible. Not only does it reveal God's will to us, in His Word He tells us what He wants us to do, but then in His infinite wisdom He has revealed to us somewhere in the Bible exactly how to accomplish that. That should behoove us to be good students of the Word of God. This evening we want to concentrate for a little while on the admonition given to us in verse 16, and that is God's people are to redeem the time. Now, that's a very important ingredient in walking circumspectly. We all have the same amount of time. I think that's pointed out in the article in the bulletin. But we need to use our time in the very best way. Sometimes that can be a challenge. But the Bible teaches us to redeem the time. In order to accomplish that, though, foolish activities must be avoided, but then wise activities are to be pursued. In our lesson, we want to point out five foolish ways in which time can be used. These are things that must be avoided, but then we want to turn our attention to five wise ways of using our time. These are things that we are to pursue. Let's begin with the negative information first. That's the way I like to approach things. Let's consider five foolish ways to use time. Now, this is not a complete list. There are many more that could be mentioned. But we want to consider five matters mentioned in the scriptures that I believe we will agree are foolish ways to use time. And, of course, these are activities that are to be avoided. But it's interesting to me how much time is spent on all of these foolish activities. Well, that's not a good way to redeem the time. To redeem the time involves making the very best use of our time. Things that are foolish, things that we would consider to be a waste of time, need to be avoided. These are in no particular order of importance, and I assure you once again, this is not a complete list, but for the sake of time, we want to consider only five foolish ways of using time. These are activities that are to be avoided. Number one is looking back. Let's consider what Jesus had to say in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Now in the context, Jesus was talking about some people in connection with being followers of Him. He first was approached by a man who said that he would follow the Lord wherever he went. Now that's revealed in verse 57. Jesus informed this man that he may not have a place where he could lie his head down. In other words, if he really wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went, there would be a price to pay. Then the Lord called upon another man to follow him. He first wanted to take care of his father, who we believe was perhaps at the point of death. And the Lord had an important mission for this man to fulfill, and he said, "You let others take care of that very important matter, because I have something that's even more important for you to do." And then in verse 61, there was a man who said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." Now we're especially concerned with the Lord's response to that man. Verse 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, the Lord teaches us to avoid looking back. And in connection with that, in Luke chapter 17, in verse 32, Jesus said these words, "Remember Lot's wife." Two angels went to Sodom to inspect the wickedness of that city. And after they saw how wicked it was, they led Lot and his family out. Now the Lord had agreed to spare the city of Sodom if just 10 righteous souls could be found there, but there weren't even 10 righteous people there. So Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were led by the angels out of Sodom. The angels gave some instructions, though. One thing they said was, "Don't look back." Lot's wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. That was a foolish thing to do. You see, it contradicted what the angel said. And she paid a high price for her deeds. Looking back is a serious matter. Now, can we learn from the past? We certainly can. The Apostle Paul reflected upon his past in a positive way to show how God had blessed him abundantly and how he had changed from being a persecutor of the church to be one who was a proclaimer of the gospel. Of course, he attributed that change to the Lord and his grace. We can learn some powerful lessons from the past. There's a difference between learning from the past and living in the past. The Bible teaches us to avoid looking back. Another foolish use of time. This is something that is to be avoided, and that's loving the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we read about a man named Demas, and Paul said concerning him, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, in other writings of Paul, Demas is shown to be a faithful co-worker. But something happened to him. He fell in love with the world, and that caused him to forsake Paul, and in so doing, he was forsaking the Lord. Let's let the Apostle John tell us about this. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 and read a few verses starting at verse 15. The Bible teaches us to avoid the mistake that Demas made. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 15. "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The Bible teaches us not to love the world. When we love the world, we get caught up in things and activities of the world. Those things are foolish, and we're to avoid them. Well, John has some very strong words to say to us about not loving the world. Well, let's continue. Another foolish use of time has to do with listening to false teachers. Now, last Wednesday evening in our Bible study, we listened to what Peter had to say in his second letter concerning false teachers. Lord willing, we want to continue our study this coming Wednesday. But Peter had some strong words about the influence of false teachers. We must avoid listening to them. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Even in the first century, when the apostles were still alive, at least some of them, there was the existence of false teachers. And John says, you put to the test that which you were taught to see if it really is the truth. He said, it's unfortunate, but there are many false prophets in the world. Now let's consider what Jesus had to say about this. Matthew chapter 7. Let's start at verse 15. The Lord was coming to the end of his great Sermon on the Mount. He emphasized the importance of obeying the instructions that he gave. He also gave a very strong warning about false prophets. Matthew 7 and verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Jesus teaches us how to identify false prophets, that is, to put their teaching to the test on the basis of what is revealed in Scripture. And our Lord teaches us to beware of false prophets. One foolish way to use time is listening to a false teacher. That's an activity that is to be avoided. Activity number 4 is worry. Let's consider what Jesus had to say once again in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. Jesus actually began quite a discussion of this subject in verse 25. I love to point out from these verses that Jesus gave 6 reasons why we shouldn't worry. And these are some very practical matters. But let's look at verses 31 and 32. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Now, the Lord is talking about being filled with anxiety over such things. Now, he's dealing with the necessities of life. Our Lord knows that we have to have these things to live. We need something to drink, we need something to eat, and we need some clothes to wear. The Lord knows that we need those things. They're called necessities of life because they're necessary. But what the Lord is dealing with is being filled with anxiety over these things, or worrying about them, or giving our constant attention to what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, or what we're going to wear. Well, one reason why we need to avoid worry is so that we won't be like pagans in the world. That's why Jesus said, the Gentiles seek after all these things. Surely God's people have higher priorities than pagan people. Well, once again, let's listen to verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have enough to be concerned about today without worrying about tomorrow. I wish I could remember the exact statistics. But years ago, I read an article on worry, and the person who wrote the article had done quite a bit of research. And he pointed out in the article the high percentage of things that we worry about never happen. I find that to be rather interesting. It was a very high percentage. We worry about things maybe taking place. Most of the time, they don't even happen. Well, that's an unwise use of time, isn't it? Well, let's listen to Philippians 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Be careful or anxious for nothing." Now that's very blunt and very plain. In other words, Paul is writing through inspiration. He says, don't worry. Don't be filled with anxiety. What's the cure? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. That is the alternative to worry. And I want you to notice that it says in everything. Under all circumstances and for all things. Rather than worry, talk to God through prayer. And when you do so, offer thanks to Him. There's a wonderful reason why we ought to be so thankful. When we're thankful, we're mindful of ways that God has blessed us already. That gives us confidence that He will continue to bless us. That's why so many times in the New Testament, I believe, we're told to be thankful. That helps us to keep our minds in the right direction. With prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Peter says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That brings us to foolish activity number 5. And it's closely related. And that's murmuring. Years ago, I read an article on murmuring. And the writer of the article made an observation that this is such a useless activity that it's even given a name that doesn't sound good. The name is given by making the same sound twice. Murmur. I thought that was a very interesting observation. Now, the writer of the article expressed it much better than I did, but I think that's something to consider. Let's look at Philippians 2 and verse 14. We've already read from chapter 4 where we're told to avoid anxiety. Chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." My Bible says all things. Does yours? While the Bible says do all things without murmurings and disputings, a lot of the times we won't do anything without murmuring and disputing. That's a foolish use of time, isn't it? How many times did the children of Israel get caught up in murmuring after they left the land of Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land? You know, they were abused in Egypt. They were treated as slaves by Pharaoh. They cried out for a deliverer. God heard their cry, and He sent Moses. You see, years earlier, God had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. But God revealed to Abraham that his descendants would spend quite a period of time where they were not being treated correctly. It turned out to be exactly 430 years. That's how long the children of Israel were in Egypt. When the time was right, God sent Moses. And Moses led the people up to the border of the promised land. Now, while he was leading the children of Israel, by the way, if you'll trace their journeys, in a relatively short time, they went from Egypt right up to the border of the land of Canaan. Moses sent out the 12 spies. They came back and 10 gave an evil report. By the way, if you'll read the details of that, you'll see some murmuring was involved. God caused his people to wander in the wilderness for a period of 40 years until that entire older generation of Israelites died, except for Joshua and Caleb. They were allowed to go into the promised land. You see, they didn't get caught up in murmuring. In one way, I would love to have been there to hear Caleb when he was trying to still the people. And he said, "The Lord has given us this great land. Let's go take it." It's unfortunate the people listened to the ten. They paid a high price for it. Is murmuring serious? Over and over again, the children of Israel got caught up in murmuring. I can't help but think that that's one reason why Moses, as we would say, lost his cool. Moses was a patient and a loving man. But he lost his patience when God said, "Speak to the rock." The people were murmuring because they needed something to drink. Moses lost it. He struck the rock. Consequently, he could not go into the promised land. You see, murmuring not only affects us, it affects other people. It had an effect upon Moses, didn't it? Well, murmuring is a very serious activity. By the way, let's look at 1 Corinthians 10 and read verse 10. This admonition is based on what we were just talking about. The children of Israel getting caught up in murmuring time after time after time. Now, this was addressed to Christians in the first century, but it's based on what happened with the children of Israel in the long ago. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 10 says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." God takes murmuring very seriously. And he punished his people when they got caught up in it. Well, these are five foolish ways to use time. The Bible teaches us to redeem the time. That is, to make the very best use of the time that we have. That involves avoiding foolish activities. The five that we just looked at are looking back, loving the world, listening to false teachers, worrying, and murmuring. Let's turn our attention to five wise ways to use our time. These are wise activities. They will bless us, and as we participate in them, we'll be a blessing to other people. Let's begin with study. Studying and meditating upon the Word of God is a wise way to use time. Let's listen to the psalmist. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. The writer of this psalm expressed his feeling towards the Word of God. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." That's a wonderful statement. I think it's interesting that it's found near the middle of the Bible. I read years ago that Psalm 118 is actually the middle of the Bible, but this is in Psalm 119, which is very close to the middle. And meditating upon Scripture will have a great impact upon our lives. As it has an impact upon our lives, we in turn will be having a good influence upon others. Let's turn to Psalm 19. This one was written by David. And let's let him tell us about the value of Scripture. Psalm 19. We want to begin at verse 7. In the first 6 verses, David talked about proof that we have for the existence of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. All you have to do to know that there is a God is look up in the skies. When you consider the order and the design that exist in the universe and in the world, you have to know that there is an intelligent designer. These things did not come into existence by accident, although many people would tell us that's the case. That is not the case. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that suffices it for me. And it suffices anyone who believes the Bible. But we have proof for the existence of God without actually going to the Bible. Oh, I believe we need to rely upon the proof that's in the Bible. But all you have to do is look up in the sky. Look at the order that exists in nature. You know that there's an intelligent and a powerful designer. But while God's creation shows us that he exists, his creation does not tell us about his will for our lives. That brings us to his revelation, the Bible. And let's let David tell us about how we are benefited from the Scriptures. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Studying and meditating upon the Word of God is a wise use of time. Number 2, and these are in no particular order of importance. They're all important. But this has reference to our speech. A wise way to use our time is to speak properly. You know which verse I'm going to quote in connection with that. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's Proverbs 25 and verse 11. That's saying the right thing at the right time in the right way. It's priceless. Now let's let the Lord tell us about the value of speaking properly. Matthew chapter 12. We will start at verse 35. Matthew 12, we will start at verse 35. Now keep in mind that Jesus had cast a demon out of a man. He was accused of doing that by the power of Beelzebub. The Lord dealt with that false accusation, and he showed how absurd it was. But I never ceased to be amazed at the Lord's great wisdom. Whenever there was a difficult situation, he would turn that into a positive teaching opportunity. You see, there would be other people there who could be taught. While the religious hypocrites were often the ones who presented these ridiculous statements and these ridiculous questions and so forth, there would be some people there who could be taught. So the Lord would use that difficult situation as an opportunity to teach others the will of God. Well, these people accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. The Lord answered them, and he pointed out that they were hypocrites. By the way, in verse 34, he called them a generation of vipers. He called them a bunch of snakes. That's the way we would say it today. Let's look at verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. A wise way to use our time involves speaking properly. And you know, the older I get, the more I see how that sometimes involves keeping my mouth shut, not saying anything. Oh, there's a time to speak. And there's a time to be silent, so said Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. But when we think about speaking properly, sometimes there's great wisdom in saying nothing. We live in a time when people are constantly trying to stir up trouble. Have you noticed that? Over the least things. I read just recently, and I think I've already mentioned this, somebody driving a car cut off someone else, and it resulted in a gun battle. Two men pulled out their guns and started firing at each other, and a little girl was injured. She was innocent. Somebody did something that shouldn't have been done, and somebody reacted to it. Wouldn't it have been better for that person who was cut off just to let it go? And if my memory is correct, the one who responded was the one who had the little child that was injured. Now, I might be wrong on that, but I believe that's correct. Imagine living the rest of his life thinking, if I just hadn't responded to what that other person did. And I think we can relate that to speaking properly. Sometimes it's best just not to say anything at all. But speaking properly is a wise use of time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and read verse 33. A wise way to use our time involves maintaining proper priorities. Now, Jesus made this statement in connection with worry that we've already talked about. He talked about worrying over things such as food, drink, and clothing. And he gave six reasons to avoid worrying over such things. This is the alternative. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These things refers to the necessities of life. God will see to it that we have what we need if we maintain proper priorities. Isn't that a wise use of time to keep our priorities in the proper order? God will bless us for doing so. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. This passage indicates that a wise use of time is maintaining a spirit of optimism. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. This is a statement that no doubt is familiar to you. The Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is a statement made by someone who had an optimistic spirit. By the way, where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? He was in prison. In the context, he talked about how he knew to have plenty. He also knew how to be in need. But he had learned how to be content in whatever state he found himself. And here, he gives us the key to being able to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes athletes will adopt that statement, and I appreciate that, but it has reference actually to the condition that we find ourselves in. It gives us the secret to learning contentment, that is, depending upon the Lord for strength. That's a wise use of time, maintaining a spirit of optimism. Now, we talked earlier about the children of Israel. They constantly murmured. I've often thought, why in the world would their pagan neighbors ever want to convert to the Jewish religion? When they saw the Jewish people constantly murmuring and complaining when God was blessing them abundantly, what would cause a pagan to want to proselytize and become a Jew? That's something to think about. Well, I think Christians need to learn an example from that, learn a lesson from that, from the example of the Israelites, and maintain a spirit of optimism. That's a challenge in today's world because there are so many things where there are problems. And I'm not an advocate of sticking a hole in the sand and pretending like things don't exist. That's a foolish matter. We have to deal with things as they come up. Nevertheless, God's people can maintain a spirit of optimism. And something that will help us to do that is another wise way to use our time. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. This passage shows us that we need to think on the proper things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Why is it so important for us to think on the proper things? Solomon said, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you think on the right things, that will have a tremendous impact upon your life. The opposite is also true. Well, we need to pay close attention to what we read, what we hear, the influence that we receive from others. It's important for us to think on the proper things. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 and verse 16, which teaches us to redeem the time. Why is it so important for us to redeem the time? This verse says, because the days are evil. Now that was written in the first century. Have things changed since then? No, we still say the days are evil. Because we live in a time when evil is so widespread, it's important for us to walk circumspectly, as we pointed out this morning. It's also important for us to redeem the time, as we've talked about this evening. These are some instructions that, if we follow them, will have a tremendous impact upon our lives. This coming week, let's think about, and very seriously, think about walking circumspectly and redeeming the time. I believe we'll be blessed as a result of that. If you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.